Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
You guys can join with me today. Is it just me up here speaking? Together. Yes, together. Is that all right?
Yes.
Wonderful. Genuinely, when we engage in the word together, it's one, so much more enjoyable, but two, is actually something that happens in you that is not just isolated to you hearing, but you're engaged. Amen?
Yes.
So we do this together, literally the exact thing that I just said. It says all things were what?
Together.
Together, and they had all things in common. The issue of the culture of this world and our society right now, and what we've been tempted in the last 2 years, is that increasingly you and I are more and more tempted to live in isolation and an individualistic life rather than building a life around community. And so what can happen as believers is we can make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and surrender to Him as our Lord, but then we can actually be tempted to continue to live our life in a pattern of isolation rather than being devoted together with other believers to grow. How many people have heard the saying, it takes a village to raise a child?
Yes.
Well, it takes the church to mature a disciple. It takes the collective group for us to be able to disciple one another. We are called to be disciples and make disciples, but just as it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church community together to truly mature other believers. See, if God wanted you to be an individual appendage, He would have said that the church is a body. An appendage is something that's dissected and divided from something. It's in isolation, it's singular, it's individual. But God didn't say that you're an individual believer on your own. He said that you and I are part of a body. And what happens when a part of the body is removed from the body, it dead, it's gonna die. You take an arm, Nathan, and you cut it off the body, what's gonna happen?
It dead.
It's a pretty morbid picture, but the reality is sometimes us as believers don't understand the necessity of the spiritual reality that if we are isolated from other believers, it's like trying to be an appendage to the body, and it's seemingly like maybe we're doing okay for a little while, but God says that we are a body. Members of one body, and every part of that body is valuable, and it's a needed part to the rest of the body to be able to do what God's called us to do and be who He's called us to be. Not only that, but another metaphor, illustration that's used of the body of Christ is of a family. To be children of God, to be a family of God. One of the beautiful things about the church, when we're as a covenant family moving together like a family, love one another and fighting for unity and living biblically in the ways we're called to live, is that it's a not only beautiful, but it's a kingdom picture of healthy relationship and healthy families. See, there are many families in the world that are broken. And the church has been called to be a body, number one, but also a family where the lonely are set into a home. The lonely actually find what family looks like. And that's not going to happen if we're all just isolated in our own homes, in our own places, in our own ways, and only coming together one day a week and then not meeting with one another throughout the week. That's not what a family is intended to look like in the kingdom of God. Might look like what our families have looked like growing up, in our family of origin, but not in the kingdom of God. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone."
Amen.
And He's speaking specifically right here about how then He went and created Eve. so that a husband and a wife be joined together. But the principle that we see in God Himself is that you and I are hardwired for relationship. See, God is a Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God in Himself is relational. So you and I are called to be functional when it comes to the people of God. You and I are called to be relational in the way that we interact with one another. Verse 45 to 46, it says this. They, the believers, were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, tending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What do we see in the early church? We see that they gathered together corporately, and then we see that they met also in a fellowship of intimate, authentic relationship. They gathered together on church on Sundays, and then they met past that in homes, in life groups. And not only that, but they began to get a little bit personal with one another. See, the church was so committed and devoted to the fellowship that they were hanging out on a Sunday, having a good chat, and then during the week they were in homes, breaking bread together, having communion, praying for one another. How do you know that they were so invested into authentic relationship? Well, it's not just because of what I've said so far, but we see that they were actually selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds of what they had to those that had need. How would they have known that people had need unless there's an awareness of what was going on in people's personal lives? There is that gift of the Holy Spirit, a prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And yet that's not what this is speaking about. It's speaking about authentic relationship. So much so that they're together corporately, in homes, life groups, and then past that even, that because of that relationship, they were doing life with one another, where there was a personal awareness of where people were at. Not everyone would have known where everyone was at. 3,120 is a lot of people, so it's not likely that they all knew everyone's business, but in the homes and in the groups that they were together, you can definitely agree that there's groups of them that began to know where they were at, so much so they knew the needs of the people. It wouldn't have been possible for them to entrust just the apostles to know where the 3,112 other people were at. No, my math is wrong, but you know what I'm saying. It wouldn't have been possible for them to just think that the apostles themselves would know where everyone's at and being able to disciple that many people. You guys with me?
Yes.
Yep.
When Hannah and I were in Italy, beautiful place, beautiful country, there are some amazing buildings and cathedrals that we saw, and I love actually the architecture all throughout Italy. But there's a Sunday when we are in a town we call up, near Lake Como, and it was a Sunday, and Hannah was like, we just need to be with other believers. We've already been on our own for a number of weeks, traveling around, it's been great, but we need to be in an environment with other believers, corporately worshiping, even if we don't yet know them. And so we went down to where we saw one of the cathedrals was at, and we came into this stunning building. It was immaculate, it was amazing. And there was something happening going on where we walked in, and there's this huge, huge room. And there's people there walking around all throughout the building, checking things out. And then Hannah and I walked to a space that was pretty identical to this, where it was a whole bunch of people there facing that direction. And you can turn around if you want to, or you can just listen. But we walked up, there's a whole bunch of chairs facing that direction. There was no one standing there except one guy who had a suit on. And then there's ropes leading into the chairs. I'm not going to see if you can see me. But there's a rope leading into where all the chairs were at, where everyone was seated, and on the rope it said, no tourists allowed, members only. And I said to Hannah, well, we're not tourists when it comes to the people of God, because we're children. Oh, God, so let's get past that, dude. Let's get on in there. And she's like, come on. I was like, yeah, we're going. So I grabbed my hand and just walked right past the guy that had the suit on. I was like, we're not tourists in the kingdom of God. We've maybe never been in this this home, this building before, but we are the children of God. So we walked on by and we sat down and grabbed a seat. And throughout the service, we knew nothing of what the guy was saying because it was completely in Italian. But we thought, you know what? We're going to join in because the same spirit that we understand through English is the same Christ's spirit that speaks through Italian. So we sat there, we took part of the service, we stood when other people stood, we kind of like looked around, I was like, buongiorno, it's different language, ciao, hello, bella. And so we tried to engage with people, we went up, took communion, all that kind of stuff, but you know what happened? No one tried to engage with us in conversation. They didn't try to have a conversation with us to see if we were English speakers or Italian speakers. And not only that, but I observe. I'm an observer. And so after the service was finished, there's a couple of people that hung around and had chats, and I think they're part of the mafia, as they look like it. Pretty much everyone else just dispersed and went out. And we were there, and no one came up to us. Now, I realized in that moment that a majority of the people that were there for that service were there for a individual reason. They either came out of religion, and so they had a self-focused religious moment where they came, ticked the box, and went on. Or maybe other people came to have a spiritual encounter themselves. And so they came in, and they sat, and they had a spiritual encounter themselves, and that was good. They'd been filled up spiritually with a spiritual encounter, and then they went and left. And yet, all the while, Hannah and I are seeking after just having a conversation with some other believers corporately. And what I have in that moment that I want to declare today is that is not the picture of the church when it comes to God's heart for you and I. We're not meant to just go through the motions of religion and check off boxes of attendance. We're not meant to just come in on a Sunday and have an awesome spiritual experience or even go to a life group and just be filled up with a spiritual experience. You and I, as the people of God, as the family of God, are called to actually do life with one another. And I could not help but in that moment realize that what I was seeing and observing was the complete opposite of what covenant family looks like. Yes. Could you imagine for me, with me for a moment, someone walked into your house, have a meal, sat down at a table, and no one spoke to them. Hey, how's it going? Good. Awesome. They sat at your table, had a meal, no one engaged in conversation with them. Ate the food, got up, and left. You'd be like, who is this person? Why are they in my house? That's not what the family is meant to actually look like. See, for the early church, being together was one of the defining characteristics of their fellowship.
Yeah.
Acts 1:14 says, and all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Hebrews 10:25 says, let's not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. And this togetherness, this word in the Greek, speaks of something that's very rich and very deep. It speaks in other parts of the New Testament around what happens when we join together in communion. It's the word koinonia, and what it speaks of in Acts is it's used of the intimate bond, intimate fellowship which unites Christians. It's more than just a friendship. It speaks of an intimate bond, a fellowship of Christians, and not only that, but also in the Bible, that same word speaks of the intimate relationship between a believer and Jesus Christ as the Savior. What's the picture that we get here of the early church? We see that they knew the correlation between their intimate relationship with Jesus was meant to flow into an intimate relationship with other believers. It's the exact same word in Acts that we see in 1 John 1:3-7, where it speaks of the unity of a believer to a believer. And in the same verse, verse 3, it speaks of the unity of a believer with their Savior. Wow.
Yeah, true.
Now you can see why life groups are so much more than just a group of people getting together. It was a characteristic of the early church, but it's so much more than just a characteristic of the early church. We see it was a necessity for a believer to actually mature as a disciple. You know, one of the beautiful things about community and relationship, what happens when we're devoted to the fellowship, is that there are things that can happen when we're united with believers that just cannot happen when we're on our own. There are things that can happen when we're together in a life group that cannot just happen when we join together even corporately on a Sunday. When it comes to the depth of conversation, sometimes the depth of digging into the Word of God. See, when believers are together, what we see is that there's a synergy amongst believers. And synergy in itself is defined as the joint action of two organisms to achieve an effect of which is impossible if they are alone.
Good.
Has anyone ever heard of Belgian horse pulling? Horse pulling? No? Fun fact, it's a real thing. And there's these Belgian draft horses that are used in a horse pulling competition. And these horses are phenomenal. They are mighty beasts, literally. They can pull around one in itself and pull about 8,000 tons by itself. And so one Belgian draft horse in itself can pull about 8,000 tons alone, individually. But you know what happens when they put two together? You might think, well, they can pull double that, about 16,000 tons. Well, that's not true. When they put two together, two Belgian draft horses can pull about 22,000 tons. Just taking two separately, putting them together, they can pull together instantly, now together, over double what they could individually. And then what they found is if you take two Belgian draft horses and not just pull them together separately, but you put them together and train them together, you start to feed them together, you start to actually incorporate them in this kind of like Belgian draft horse relationship in a way of unity together. And what can happen in just one moment from them pulling about 22,000 tons, and then they start to train together, start to do things together, they can pull up to 32,000 tons as just a pair of Belgian draft horses. They can pull up to four times the amount because they're together than they could when they were on their own. What do Belgian draft horses have to do with disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, that is the picture of what we see. The word declares it's possible for believers who are devoted to the fellowship. Don't believe me? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There's a compounding effect when we are together. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a what? Good return for the toil. If one falls, the other will lift up his fellow, but woe to him or her who is alone when they fall and have no one else to lift them up. What an amazing picture, illustration for us. To see what can happen when we move past just trying to bury a burden the weight of our discipleship in our world on ourselves, come together corporately, but then begin to be trained with other disciples, mature with other disciples in life group. There's a weight that we can carry together that we can't carry on our own. You guys visual? You want to see something else? One more thing? Can you just imagine with me for a moment? We're going to play a video. But could you just imagine for me for a moment if every single one of us became devoted to the fellowship, where it wasn't just coming in on a Sunday, having a spiritual experience, going home, but we actually began to take part in serving one another, began to take part in loving one another, began to take part in encouraging one another. What would happen is what's happening through a few began to be happening through many, and then we actually be able to care for more people. We'd be able to disciple more people because collectively each and every one of us are devoted to the fellowship. And a really cool analogy picture of this is what happened one time when there's a group of Amish people that needed to move a particular building. And so what they did is they all got together and they all began to burden the way together. Do you think that any one of them could move that by themselves?
No.
What about two people? What about three? It took the entirety of this group of people to get together and in unity. The Bible says, what we see in the early church is that they were all together, had all things in common. This is a picture of what it could look like. We were moving together with unity. We would be able to do things that would be impossible on our own. We'd be able to see things move that would be impossible to move on our own. I just think that's a beautiful picture of what can happen when the people of God join together to burden the weight for one another, join together being devoted to the fellowship. That's pretty crazy, huh?
Yeah.
One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. The early church practiced corporate worship, life, and ministry together. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. See, the reason why life group is so important is because corporate worship and life group are really like two wings on a plane. Corporate worship, there are things Charles and I were chatting earlier, there's things that can only happen in corporate worship as the body comes together with a focus on adoring God, with a focus on worship, with a focus on professing His lordship, with a focus on welcoming people into the community, welcoming people that maybe haven't seen who God is or encountered who God is. And so there's an importance on corporate worship when we come together in the overflow of our personal devotional life, the overflow of our life group as we are maturing. So corporate worship is an absolute necessity, and it's like one wing of a plane. But life group, devotion to fellowship, is like the other wing of the plane, because it's in life group where you and I, together with other believers, begin to actually go deeper in the Word of God. Maybe that was preached on Sunday. And we go deeper into the Word of God. That is not possible necessarily in a corporate worship environment. We begin to share face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, where we're at, and maybe not necessarily agreeing with what was preached on, or the doubts that we had, or we were actually questioning God because we've been praying for something and we haven't yet seen it happen. Life group is the other wing of the plane when it comes to our discipleship, and both are as equally important as the other. Like two wings to a plane, corporate worship and devotion to fellowship. In the most effective and consistent way that we see that happen is in life group. Pneuma discipleship is not a program, it's not a process, it's not just a pathway. It's integral for you and I to grow disciples. And a part of that rhythm is team advance coming together as ministry team to be able to be equipped. And then 2 weeks of that month is life group. And again, there might be a focus when we say Wednesday, but the reality is it's not isolated to Wednesday, it's the week of. And then a third week is for prayer. Coming together in different aspects, key aspects as disciples to grow in the area of ministry, to actually be together praying intentionally and then growing intimately in a life group.
Amen.
The disciples of the early church centered their life around the faith. Yet often in the 21st century, we center our faith around a life. Where our faith is fitted in to the rhythm of our busy schedule. And if we have time, then we'll go to life group. Or if we have time, then I'll read the Bible. Or if we have time, then I'll go and pray with other believers. Or if I have time, I'll go and I'll share my faith with someone else. See, often a condition of the 21st century is that we try to follow Jesus as Lord and fit Him in to the schedule and the busyness of our already jam-packed life. And yet the early church centered their life around their faith. They didn't center their faith around their life. For them, it was an absolute necessity. It wasn't an optional extra on whether they were going to be growing in their walk with God by being in relationship with other believers. It was an absolute necessity. Like, if we study and look at the context of the time, the early church was under immense pressure from in-their-face people that would have persecuted, killed them, tried to convince them to put these other religious practices into effect, trying to squeeze that into the belief, trying to pressure them to follow other gods. There was such an in-their-face pressure that if a believer did not grow or first begin to have a relationship with other believers, you can just imagine how isolated, how vulnerable, and how weak they were in their faith by not being in an intimate relationship with other believers. Can you just picture that? It was so in their face that we see it was an absolute foundation, an absolute necessity for the early church because of the persecution, that they were growing in depth of relationship with other believers. And yet for you and I here right now in Australia, it may not seem like it's that in our face. No one's probably going to try and kill us if we say that we're Christian. But the reality is the pressure and the temptation to doubt or walk away or live isolated is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And what I just really want to encourage each and every one of us on today is that the Holy Spirit is highlighting for you and I that done are the days, gone are the days, and done are the moments where we choose to center our faith around our life. Just trying to fit it in. The Bible declares that the devil is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. The picture we get is that there is a roar that's happening of intimidation and of fear. And we know from Planet Earth, National Geographic, that who do those lions go after? They go after the ones that are isolated. They go after the ones that are separated, that are appendage from the group. And the reality is that there is an enemy of the soul. He is the devil, and he is roaring. And the roar might come like a temptation to go and focus on something else and pursue God in faith. It might look like the busyness of your life than it is to join and dedicate community with other believers. And I just want us to know that it is as much of a necessity for us as believers to be devoted to fellowship as it was for the church. I was having a chat with one of you a couple months ago, and I was so encouraged by you just sharing about how hungry you are for relationship. That as you got into the Word of God, you began to see through the Word of God your need for depth of relationship with other believers. You know, that absolutely blesses my heart. Because when we read the Word, and the truth begins to reveal to us what's requiring of us as disciples, we begin to understand in grace and humility our need for other believers and to do relationships with other believers. It just absolutely blesses Hannah's heart to see so many of you growing in relationships with other believers, because the day and time will come where there will be a lion that will roar. And it might be cancer, might be a marriage, might be bankruptcy. It might just be doubt that's been lingering and growing, compounding over the years around not necessarily seeing things that you've been believing for. There is a lion that's going to roar one day. My question is, why wait until the day that you fall to try and have someone else to catch you?
But
Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're not being sharpened for not in relationship with other believers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, listen to this. It says, as bad company corrupts good character, good company overwhelms bad character. Don't you just love that? Bad company corrupts good character, but good company overwhelms bad character. You and I, in reality, we invest in the things that we value. So if we value growth, then we will value growing community. Therefore, we will invest into the fellowship with other believers. Would you all stand? See, one of the things that was evident in the early church because of what the disciples were devoted to is we see that because of their devotion to the fellowship, the church and the move of God, the kingdom of God, was able to be advanced because the early church was disciple-devoted, not leader-dependent. 3,000 people got saved in one night. You can definitely imagine that. Those 120 that maybe thought that they didn't know much about the things of God, about the Word of God, in one night went from maybe thinking they're okay to be in the background of a group of 120 to being step up and actually share with one of the 1,000 that just got saved that day what they knew and the things of God, concerned more about the Spirit of God, filling them, immersing them, so that they could make disciples more than being apprehensive about what they did not yet know when it came to the things of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. For a church to really begin to see more of the fruit of the kingdom of God evident and being advanced, it's required that every single one of us makes the personal decision that we are going to be devoted to the growth and maturity for ourselves in discipleship. One of the most consistent ways past our personal time with God is to be in a life group. See, life group isn't itself the goal. It's what happens through life group. It's the discipleship, the maturity, the growth that happens through life group. You hungry to grow and walk with God?
Amen. Amen.
Couple of people. There's such a weight on the side of my mind now. And I just want to mention that none of this is to be about guilt or shame or condemnation, but revealing the necessity to be in relationship with other believers. See, God highlights things that He wants to reveal for us to grow out of ignorance. The Bible declares an ignorance that says, my people, they suffer for a lack of knowledge. So part of today is about coming to the knowledge of the necessity of life group. That's why I think one reason there's such a weight on the stomach is because many of us at different points and times have begun to live our faith centered around our life. We begin to prioritize other things, but just know today, in the midst of this weight, there's freedom, because when we step into the place of what God has for us in relationship with other believers, it's not going to necessarily be like you meet your best friend for life in that exact moment, but over time, as you grow in relationship with other people, you're going to begin to see God move through other people in your life. Every life group and new church focuses on four things that are integral to the discipleship of believer. Number one, God's word. Two, prayer. Three, fellowship. Communion, but also food, because everything good happens over food. So, the word of God, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. Four key things for every disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just love that there's a hunger in this community for authenticity of relationship. Hey, Mel. You, sister, and walking husband, now joined the church a couple years ago. And you're in a life group, beginning to be a part of leading that life group. But in 30 seconds, what does life group mean to you?
So life group is a place where you grow with others and you can dive deeper into the word and have space of just asking questions. It's more than time on a Sunday where you can sort of grow with others.
That's awesome. Christian, everyone else is like, is it going to come to me? You and Ivy. One of the first things you guys did when you flew over from the Philippines was try to find a local church. You were so hungry for it, you drove 3 hours, not knowing there's a church 15 minutes away. 2 minutes away. So, since then, there's been some great things that God's done in your life. You've got a hunger to be part of serving. You've done things sacrificially, so you can even begin to apply to be a part of the worship team. Sacrificially invested into the ability to serve people. But it's also been growth because of the life for you and out of your family. 30 seconds, what has it meant for you to be in a devotional fellowship with other believers?
Life group is where we get food. Some people I met in that group, I would have never talked to them in a Sunday gathering just because I get intimidated or I'm very shy, but only to discover that they're the warmest and kind of people. That group is also where we understand more, like to deconstruct the word of the Sunday service, where you here we just listen, and then we get a chance to explain ourselves and how we interpret it. And yeah, it's a venue for you to grow, like what you mentioned, like I really wanted to be part of the team. It encourages the network leader and your the members encourages one another. So that's a big help.
So good, and you've grown so much in that gifting in life by applying that in life group. It's awesome. You're such a heart of worship Christian. Michael and Allison, there are things that you guys have seen by leading in marriage ministry that's happened in the small group dynamic rather than just a big room environment. Either one of you, what are some things that you've seen have been so valuable, have come out of that fellowship, that smaller fellowship, even when it comes to like marriage ministry and stuff?
I'll just say something. That's a lot of women married. When you're doing marriage ministry, it's not going to do that. I think the thing that comes out of ministry to marriage is in a home group setting is that people are prepared to be vulnerable. And there's like the Holy Spirit puts a safety fence around those marriages, and people are able to share how they're going in their marriage. And they suddenly realize that they're not the only person who got the issue. And it's been God ministers to people, but it's a safe place, and that's the key thing. So.
Yeah, it's a safe place to grow in giftings. And people feel brave enough to actually pray out loud when they knew we've done that in a church setting.
Awesome. Can we just celebrate the collective? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking bread, the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all believed were together, had all things in common. And there were selling possessions of all, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Church, could it be that maybe what Melbourne, Australia, what Morris and Bayside, Melbourne, this nation and the nations of the world need is not just another superhero in isolation like the Lone Ranger, but a group of believers that are so committed to coming together like the Marvel Avengers and devotion to fellowship with the authenticity of growing and gifting and healing and being able to develop and grow and gifting, being able to actually step into knowing what it looks like to be a leader and disciple the people around hungry for relationship. Could it just be on the other side of you and I stepping into the devotion to fellowship past a Sunday that there's going to be people that are going to come into a moment of revelation like me and so many others that they will see in that moment that it is Jesus Christ who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Could it just be on the other side of us choosing to center our life around our faith rather than our faith around our life, that there will be the opportunity for people to be impacted?
Amen. Yeah.
So when you hear life group and us encouraging our life group, that's not the goal. The goal is life transformation.
Yeah.
The goal is so that you and I would be cared for and discipled in the most effective and consistent way the Bible describes to you and I. Would you put your hands in the air? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm praying this moment today, right now. God, as you've been speaking, God, I pray, number one, there would be no thoughts of guilt or shame or condemnation. But God, when the Spirit is, there's freedom. God, I just pray right now for every single one of us that through this moment, through today, through your word, we would not only see with knowledge the need for relationship with other believers, but God, there would be a desire that would be within each and every one of us, within our hearts, to grow an authentic relationship with others. Lord God, to bring our concerns, but also bring encouragement. God, I pray today, Father, where there's been ignorance, that there's now revelation. God, where there's been a concern of busyness, God, that there be an openness and a hunger. God, where maybe offense has been the hindrance to people growing in relationship with others because they've just been hurt by growing close with others. God, I pray today would be a moment of healing that would come, and restoration. God, I pray today where there's been maybe unknown pride and thinking that we are strong enough to stand on our own two feet as a disciple, that we don't need other people, or that we're strong enough on our own. God, let today be a moment of humility, of humbling, knowing our need to be devoted to the fellowship. God, I'm praying today right now that where there's been apathy, God, maybe not a concern or not an awareness of that need, but then, Lord God, just not being bothered with growing with the believers. God, I pray today, let a zeal, God, rise up within each and every one of us. God, today, I pray where there's been a little bit of apprehension to life and feeling maybe like we're just doing that because we're forced to. It's a religious thing. God, let today the freedom of your spirit come upon any thought around that to know, God, that your heart calls us to be devoted to the fellowship is for our good. God, I'm praying today. Let right now be a divine moment. God, I pray for everything that's been unsaid by words, by me, Lord God. Let your spirit just continue to minister. And God, we pray collectively as a local church. God, that as we pursue you, as we devote ourselves to you, that we would see you do signs and wonders. God, that as we grow in our faith and mature as disciples together, God, that we would be able to see, Lord God, you adding to our number day by day those that are being saved. God, let us not have an exclusive mindset when it comes to our faith. God, let us not have an individual focus when it comes to our faith. God, let us see the need for our life groups to multiply so that we can house more people to know you. God, let us see the need to start life groups in different ages and demographics and locations so that we can meet the needs of more people coming to see you as the Lord and Savior. God, today, let our hunger and desire grow so much so that we'd be open for you to really lead our life, that our life would be centered around our faith in you. God, I just pray as we continue to worship this moment. God, I pray that peace come. Let joy rise up. Let revelation be evident. God, we are here to glorify you. We're here to honor you. God, I pray for each and every one of us here today as we worship. God, let the things of this world fall off. And let a hunger saturate us in your presence. Thank you, God. We're going to worship. Some of you might need to sit, write down some notes, what God's speaking about others, standing, if no arms of praise and adoration and worship of God. Others of you might need to take a step out, just an expression of what you ask, what you sense maybe God's asking you to do. How are your responses right now? Can we just engage in this moment here and now? Not be too quick to think about it, rush for this, or the things that need to happen. But just right now, this is an important moment for this church, for you and I. So just respond in the way that you need to respond. Let's worship together.
Sure. your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our rise? There is inside enough to sing of all you've done. Then I have eternity to try. When a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.